because you have been born again, you have in you the life of God right now. You've been made righteous, or you've been put in right standing with God, which means that you have Zoe life flowing in you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It means that you are just as righteous as Jesus is. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So let me ask you a question. If Jesus got all of his needs met, should the Father do any less for you? No, he shouldn't. So the thing is that because we are alive, this puts us in right standing with God. But notice this, in the same verse, the position that our natural body holds, which is dead. Now, does everybody know what I mean by positional truth? Positional truth is what Jesus has purchased for you on the cross. But most Christians don't walk in positional truth. I may not be walking in all the righteousness. I may not be walking out. I may not know how to walk it out. So I may be struggling with that. Amen?
Amen.
Why? Because if you understood righteousness, if you understood your right standing with God, every need is met. It's met. From sickness, disease, to finances, to anything, it's met. The moment that you feel, how many have been struggling with the flu lately? Wow, this is a healthy group. Well, the people that I've been around at work, they're all struggling with the flu. Struggling with the flu.
Those are the righteous.
And that's my whole point. You got people that are Christians that are struggling with stuff that we shouldn't be. Now, I'm not saying that you're never going to have anything come against your body. That's not what I'm saying. But my point is that you have something in you called life, which is I can use the example of the light in this room. When we came in this room tonight, it was dark. And when we turned the switch on, the light drove out the darkness. The darkness didn't make a U-turn, try to come back. It never does. But the light drove out the darkness. In the same way, because you have been made righteous, because you have life in you, the same life in you should drive away everything the enemy is trying to put on you.
Amen.
That includes sickness, disease, poverty, lack, whatever the case may be.
Amen.
That life is in you working 24 hours a day to drive that stuff out.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the problem is, why isn't it doing it? Hello, somebody. You got real quiet on me now. Why isn't that light driving out all that stuff away? Why are Christians wrestling with the flu? Why are we wrestling with diseases that we can't get? Why are we wrestling with this stuff? Because, see, you live in a fallen world.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
How many of you know that we have hurricanes here in Texas?
Yeah.
We have tornadoes here in Texas.
Mm-hmm.
But how many of you know that God's given us authority over those things?
Mm-hmm.
So, therefore, we live in a world where there's sickness and disease. Amen? But how many of you know that God's given us authority over these things?
Amen.
So the thing is that why is it when I see a hurricane or a tornado coming or anything of that nature and I said, cease, be still, it just keeps on coming? Why is that? Oh, who said that? Man, you read my notes.
Praise the Lord.
It's exactly what it is.
Amen.
It's called unbelief. It's the kind of unbelief that you don't even know you have until you try to walk in the power of God and it doesn't work. And the thing is, the subtle form of unbelief is kind of like a Trojan horse. The world put it in you, and many of us don't realize that we have it. Now, the thing is this. When we praying in the Spirit, like we were tonight, we were involved in the intercessory prayer. But when you pray for edification, what you're doing is you are praying that your spirit man is edified, that you are enforcing a spiritual position called life within you. You're building yourself up on your most holy faith.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Amen.
So when you're doing that, what are you doing? You are allowing more life to come in, but you're also doing something else. You're being mortified. Mm-hmm. The tongues are shining the light on stuff in your heart, in your unrenewed mind, that you need to get rid of. That really sometimes you don't know what's there. Mm-hmm. So now if I'm praying in the Spirit, then why do I still have this subtle form of unbelief? Now, I'm going to take you to we'll get there in a second, but I'm going to show you in Matthew chapter 17 where the disciples were struggling with something. Were struggling casting out a devil out of a guy. And they could not cast this demon out. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, so let me get back to Romans chapter 8. Now, in order to break Satan's hold over our flesh positionally, God did something for us, and he declared the natural body dead until we receive a glorified body. Mm-hmm. Well, now, how many of you know that your body is really not dead? It's alive. Mm-hmm. So he's not talking about it being corporally dead. He's not talking about you being a corpse. But what he's saying is he's giving you a spiritual position that you can enforce that will render your flesh powerless to hold back or to defeat you through unbelief. Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying. But we have to learn how to enforce that spiritual position. Now, the thing is, one day you're going to lose this fleshly body, and you're going to get a glorified body. And I can promise you that one won't have a problem believing God. But you'll be in heaven then. But until that time comes, here is our job. Our job is to execute two positions that our flesh and our spirit now hold in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Mm-hmm. Death for the flesh and life for our new nature. And the more that we use the weapons of God to enforce these truths, the more powerful and full of faith we're going to be. And when I say full of faith, the more effective our faith is going to be. Mm-hmm. Now, what weapons or what tools do I use to enforce life in my spirit?
Praying in tongues.
What else? Private worship. What else? Meditation by assimilation. Those things they edify my spirit. So let me ask you a question. How do I enforce the spiritual position of death in my flesh?
Fasting.
By fasting. So the word fasting scares a lot of people because they think, I got to go without food. Mm-hmm. But the point is this: God is there to help you in your fast. He doesn't send you out on a fast and say, just wing it on your own. God understands the struggle that you have with that. And if you'll learn how to spend time with him in prayer and private worship, when you begin to fast, you will see the grace of God come upon you, and your fasting will be, I won't say a joy, but it won't be that much effort. Mm-hmm. Because you'll realize that you're putting your flesh in a positional truth called death. Amen?
Amen.
So let me get down here to what makes fasting so effective. So when we fast, what we do is we literally cut off the flesh at the source of his fountain of his supply. For food is the basic appetite of the flesh. And when we cut the flesh off at its source, our spirit is finally able to rise above. See, let me give you this picture. Thought my flesh was getting out of control. Picture this. Here's most Christians. This is your flesh, and this is your spirit. And one day you say, you know what? I'm going to believe God that by his stripes, I'm going to rid myself of this cold or whatever infirmity that you have. So you begin to believe God. You begin to say, by his stripes, I'm healed. By his stripes, I'm healed. I believe I'm healed. And what your flesh does, it begins to sealing your spirit. And you're thinking, why isn't God doing what he promised he would do? But God is doing all that he can do. You have a thing called a free will. and God will never violate your free will. And so until you take your free will to put your flesh under, there's nothing God can do. And so the thing is that we have seen this truth in Romans chapter 10 for a long time, but we've never taught on it. Now, go over, if you will, go over to Matthew chapter 17, verse 19. Now, to set this scenario up, Jesus, with Peter, James, and John, have gone up to the Mount of Transfiguration. They've gone up on this mountain, and Jesus has been transfigured. He's turned glistening white. At the base of the mountain, the other nine are trying to cast out this devil, and they can't get this devil to come out. Mm-hmm. Now, while you're there, hold your place there and go over to Matthew. Let me see if I can get over there. Go over to Matthew chapter 10, mm-hmm. verse 1. Because when I used to read this passage of verses, I used to get mad like, Jesus, man, you were kind of harsh on them old boys, man. You know, I would think when they came down and these boys are huffing and puffing and they're trying to get this devil out, that Jesus would come down and go, oh, Lewis, man, you've been, oh, man, I saw the effort, man. But Jesus didn't do that. What did he do? He got all over them. How long am I going to have to put up with you? How long am I going to have to do this for you? But now here's why he was upset with them. And when he, now remember, does chapter 10 or 17 come first?
Chapter 10 comes first.
So we're going to read chapter 10 first. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, when he had called unto him, he is now choosing his 12 disciples. He's just chosen them. He's just said, I'm ordaining you to be my disciples. And I'm sure there was some ceremonial, maybe not, but whatever. When he had called his 12 disciples, look what he did. He gave them power. Everybody say he gave them power.
He gave them power.
He gave them power. What kind of power did he give them, Jesus? He gave them power against unclean spirits. To do what? To cast them out. And to heal all manner of sickness and disease. Let me ask you a question. How long did he wait before he gave him that power? Gave them that power. How long did they wait? He gave them that power immediately. Let me ask you a question. Did he do anything less for you?
No.
Do you think he said, now, I don't know about you, Lewis. Dora, I don't know now. I know Lewis. He may be all right, but Dora, I don't know about you, Dora. I don't know if you should have this kind of power. You may want to blow somebody's tires out. You may get so mad you want to blow somebody's house up. Is that what he did? If he gave them power, and what we'll see here later on in these verses, later on in this chapter, they came back and they said, Jesus, demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, now settle down. That's great. But listen, what you really want to rejoice in is that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
So you've been, he's saying it's a better thing to be born again than to have demons and devils subject to your name. Why? You're now a son. That's the thing he's trying to get across to you. You're now a son. You can do everything that you saw him do. But the thing is, the point I want to get across here in chapter 10 is, chapter 10 verse 1 is, the moment that he ordained them, he gave them power. He hasn't done any less for you.
Amen.
So now if you have this power, why aren't your mountains moving? Why aren't you casting out devils? Why aren't you raising the dead? Why aren't you doing these things? I'm not challenging you. I'm here to help you. My point is that somebody's got to bring this thing up and go, you know what, church? There's something we can do about this.
Amen.
Now, I'm not like one of them pastors that tell you something is wrong and don't tell you how to fix it. I'm not going to tell you what's wrong. I'm going to give you a game plan how you can go home and fix it.
Amen.
Amen. So if you would, Pete, let's go back to Matthew chapter 17.
Amen.
Now, again, we're in chapter 17 now. So these boys have been casting out devils for a while. It may have been weeks. It could have been months. We don't really know. But they've been successfully casting out devils. But they come to this one, and now this thing doesn't want to come out. So Jesus walks down to the face of the mountain. I mean, you know, to kind of give you a scenario here, I can imagine the disciples. They're going, "You try, come out." No. "You try, come out." No. "You try." So all nine of them tried. Then they said, "Okay, let's hold hands." You know, we think there's power in holding hands. Let's hold hands. And let's all say, "Come out." And they all said, "Come out." And that thing went. Didn't move. And they were like, "We done tried everything, man." So now here comes Jesus on the scene. And the Father says, Jesus says, "What's going on here?" He says, "Well, I brought my son to your disciples to cast out this devil, and they couldn't do it." Mm-hmm. Boy, Jesus rolled his eyes. Whatever Jesus does, he shook his head. He looked down at the ground. He looked at them boys. Now, remember, they're over there. Man, they got sweat going. I mean, man, their robes are rolled up to their shoulders. I mean, they've been huffing and puffing with this devil. And this thing hasn't budged. And they're going, because they're thinking, Jesus is going to come down here and give us a high five and say, "Fellas, good job." But he didn't. You know why he didn't? Anybody want to try and guess why he didn't? Why he didn't come down and congratulate them for huffing and puffing.
Oh, yeah, no, because he gave them the power to do it.
He gave them the power to cast out devils.
That's right. I mean, you know.
And when they didn't, he said, "It will work."
Yeah.
Now, let me jump ahead here and ask you a question.
Uh-oh.
You go to your prayer closet.
Yes.
And you shun dying. And finally, he stops you and says, "Hey!" You go, "Yes, sir." "What about that thing you ain't got rid of?" "Jesus, I done tried, but it won't move." What's Jesus going
to
tell you? Is he going to tell you, what are you going to tell Jesus? "Jesus, I tried. I really tried, Jesus. I really tried. I mean, Jesus, I made a gallant effort, but it just wouldn't move." What's he going to tell you? Absolutely. He's going to tell you the exact same thing he told them, old boys. He ain't going to cut you any slack. He's not going to tell you, "Oh, my child, place your head on my shoulder. Pat, 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 pat. I just love you. I just think the world of you. I know that you try." He's not going to do that, ladies and gentlemen. It's not what he's going to do. He is going to say, "Stand up. I put my anointing in you."
Amen.
Now, what Jesus did for them is that in Matthew chapter 10, what Jesus did, he put his mantle on them. Now, let me ask you a question. There's a big argument about this. And I hear Christians fussing about this all the time. They said, "Jesus received the Spirit without measure. But we receive the Spirit with measure." Well, who's right and who's wrong? Did you receive the Spirit with measure or without measure? So what does it mean to receive the Spirit with measure then? Mr. Smarty Pants, Miss Smarty Pants, what does that mean? You are now. You done left the airport. You drive. You going to the other. You going to another state.
We have all full of power and authority, the same as Jesus had.
In the Old Testament, they didn't have a new nature, so they could not receive the Holy Ghost. So what he had to do with those prophets is to put his mantle on them, and that mantle would lift whenever they accomplish what he wants them to accomplish. That's what it means they receive the Spirit with measure. But the thing is, when he anointed you, that Spirit didn't leave. It does not leave. Now, with the disciples, it was a little different because they were transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so when he put that mantle on them and sent them out, that baby worked as good as the one that you got on the inside of you.
Amen.
And so what he was upset about was is that they did not believe that mantle was still working. They questioned. When he came down that mountain, I can guarantee you the look on their faces was, Jesus, this what you gave us ain't working. Now you laugh, but that's what you're saying. Jesus, I got this thing in my body, and I done prayed. I done had Brother Hagin pray. I done had Brother Copeland pray. Brother Osteen pray. I done had all the good ones pray, and nothing has happened. Yes. What's going on, Jesus? What's he going to tell you? Because of your unbelief. Now, what kind of unbelief is this? What kind of, if these disciples knew they had this unbelief in them, don't you think they would have gotten rid of it before he chastised them? Mm-hmm. What kind of unbelief is this? It's the kind of unbelief that a person, a Christian, doesn't know that he has until he begins to exercise his faith and doesn't see the results that Jesus said that he could have. Are you still with me here?
Amen.
How many can say amen? I can put up both hands and say amen. I've been there. I done been there, man. I'm not ashamed to tell you I have. But listen, I'm circling the wagons again. I've got stuff that I'm going now. I know I've spoken to this. I have done my part, but it ain't moving. But I can tell you now, I've got some things I can promise you they be moving.
Go ahead now.
They're moving.
Amen.
Why? Because I've understood this thing called subtle forms of unbelief. Mm-hmm. It's something the church needs to hear more about.
Yes.
It's something that we got to start preaching on. It's something that we got to teach on. We have got to get you to start fasting so that your flesh will begin to come down and the operation of your spirit rises above your flesh. And when you speak to the mountain, it will obey you.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Come on, somebody.
Go ahead now.
This is good news tonight.
Yes, sir.
So his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't they cast out this devil? And he responded, as y'all know, he says, because of your unbelief. The unbelief that Jesus was talking about here was not the cruel kind of belief, unbelief, that causes one religion to fight another religion. But rather, it's a kind of unbelief that keeps people from doing more for the kingdom of God because they don't realize that they have it. It's a subtle kind of unbelief a person doesn't even know he has until he tries to do something for God and falls short. It's the subtle and most deceptive form of unbelief that puts a ceiling on your life and you accept it. At the root of our unbelief is what? What's at the root of your unbelief? Your flesh. Now, what is your flesh? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. What is your flesh? It's a part of you that didn't get born again when you got born again. It's a part of you that will love the sin in a moment's notice. And see, you think it's you. See, you think your flesh is you. Your flesh is not you. Your flesh is not you. Your flesh is the part of you that God's saying it needs to die. How many went to Tulsa with us? And how many of you heard Alan Taylor said something about he brought little Alan to God? And what did God tell little Alan? Tell God to do with little Alan?
He said, take this knife and put little Alan to death.
Kill it. Now, the thing is this, it's not quite that simple. You don't take a knife, but what God was saying is you need to get rid of your flesh. How many of you heard just so we can be in the same room and be on the same page. Do you remember what Gary Carpenter said when Jesus walked into the room, walked into the sanctuary one day, and he said, I want to be believed. He is really, when he said that, I went, oh my goodness, it's time to teach on fasting, isn't it?
Wow.
That's why he's not being believed. Mm-hmm. It's because we have too much flesh. Mm-hmm. We have too much flesh. Mm-hmm. We have too much flesh. And I can tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, the day you start fasting, mm-hmm. the day you start fasting, your flesh is going to have a fit. I'm glad I started mine and got I've got the initial days out of the way. Because your flesh, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to die. You better eat that donut. You're going to deprive me of what I need? Come on. But when you start fasting and you get used to it, you know what the old flesh does? Your body does? It just settles down and says, okay, okay. We'll just sit here. And then all of a sudden, man, you wake up in the morning and your mind is clearer. Mm-hmm. Now, let me ask you a question. Does it do an unbeliever any good spiritually to fast? Why doesn't it do an unbeliever any good to fast? Well, I qualified. I said spiritually. Why doesn't an unbeliever gain anything spiritually when he or she fasts?
Because they do not have a place to put the flesh to death.
They don't have a positional truth to enforce. They just go hungry. They just lose weight. Mm-hmm. But they don't have any spiritual position to enforce.
Yeah.
Now, I'll tell you something else. If you don't know these truths and you're fasting, you won't really realize that you're putting the flesh to death and you'll stop fasting. I have fasted for many years. Let me ask you a question. How many can give me distinctively why you fast? I know that. You put the flesh to death. But why did you fast in the past? Before you heard this teaching, why did you fast? I've heard, you didn't, oh, you didn't. I just didn't fast. You disobedient thing, you. Did you repent yet? Are you going to fast now? That's all I want to know. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay. You can hear the voice of God. That is very true. That's very true. You will, when you begin the fast, we're going to go over to Isaiah 58 here later on, and we're going to talk about that, about to hear the voice of God more clearly. Mm-hmm. See, just because you need me. Oh, you know what though? I need to give you. Are you sure? Okay. Just because one of the things when I disciple people, the biggest issue they have is, Pastor, I can't hear God. I can't hear God. And I'm going, you're hearing him. God's always talking. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not hearing God, it ain't because he ain't talking. Mm-hmm. It ain't because he thinks you're crazy. It ain't because he thinks you're weird. It ain't because something's wrong with you. It ain't because you're missing something. It's not because you were born in a certain part. That's not it. The reason you can't hear God is because your flesh is just too loud. I'll tell you another reason why people don't hear from God. Because we go from meeting to meeting and we say, man of God, you got a word for me? We got to quit doing that kind of thing. Listen, God would rather speak to you one-on-one.
Amen.
He doesn't want to go through somebody else.
No.
He'd rather speak to you personally.
Amen.
And if he has to go through another man or a woman to speak to you, you know what that says about you? Mm-mm. You got a whole lot of flesh.
Wow.
Because he can't get through to you. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you something else. You don't need signs and wonders. You don't need those things. Mm-hmm. I don't need a sign and wonder. Let me know Jesus, his return is intimate. I don't need a sign and a wonder. I don't need those things. I know he's coming back. I know he's coming back.
Amen.
You don't have to convince me that. I know he's coming back. Now, when? I don't know. But you know what? I'm staying ready.
Amen.
I'm staying ready.
Amen.
Because he's going to come. If you knew when the thief was going to come, you wouldn't have gotten ripped off.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know when he's going to come, but I'm going to stay ready. Amen.
Amen.
What was I talking about? I was going someplace with something. What was I talking about? So why do most people fast? Why do most Christians fast? I hear things from to get closer to God, to spend more time with God. And none of that is really true. You should be spending time with God through prayer, through private worship. That should be your time that you spend with God. Meditating His Word, those ought to be the times that you spend with God. You know, I don't want to sound like I'm boasting here, but man, last night, me and God was talking sweet nothings to each other last
Amen.
Night. Was sweet somethings.
Praise the Lord.
He was loving on me, and I was loving on him.
Amen.
He loved on me a little bit, and I loved on him some.
Go ahead now.
He would tell me, I love you. I say, I love you more. Okay. He goes, whoo, but I love you even more. Amen. I go, and I love you more than that. And he goes, but I love you more than that. And back and forth we went. And all night long, and I don't know whether I was in the spirit or whether I was dreaming. I don't know. But all I know is this, he and I, we had a love affair last night.
Amen.
And there's nothing like it.
Amen.
There's nothing like it. Nothing like it.
Amen.
But you know what? He wants to love on you the very same way.
Amen.
Listen, sometimes God wants you just to come into your prayer closet and shut up.
Amen.
Just be still.
Amen.
Just be still.
Yes, sir.
And you're thinking, but he's not doing anything. Oh, child, know who he is. He is doing. He never comes on the scene. When you be still like that, he's always doing something.
Amen.
When you stop and go, Father, I'm just going to sit here and wait upon you. He goes, he may not say anything. He may not do anything that you recognize, but he's not just standing by going, I don't know what you're waiting on. You okay over there? You doing okay over there? No, that's not what he's doing.
Amen.
And I've learned to wait on him.
Mm-hmm.
I've learned to be still. And when he wakes me up at nighttime, I don't fuss about it anymore. I used to go, look, man, we got to sleep down here. We got jobs. We got obligations. And he'd go, I know all that. Shh, I got something to tell you now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what is it? Now I'm like, you want something?
Amen.
What you need?
Praise the Lord.
I love hanging out with him.
Amen.
I'd rather hang out with him. No, that's the wrong way. Than hang out with you.
Amen. Go ahead now.
And I'm going to tell you something. If you ever learn to listen to him, you'd rather go to his meetings than come to mine.
Amen.
I'm serious. I'm not. I don't compete with him, okay?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So let me ask you a question, church. Why are we failing to heal all manner of sickness and disease? Because the same mantle he put on his disciples, he's put the same anointing inside of us. Why is it that when we go, I'll just talk about this. We go to the prison. We've gone to the prison. And you know, and Luther knows, man, we prayed for people. And we believe we poured everything we had in
Amen.
To them.
Amen.
And they died. I'm not ashamed to say that. They died.
Amen.
Now, I'm saddened that they died. But I'm asking him, why did they not get healed?
Mm-hmm.
And then he set me down and he said, because of your unbelief. What can you can't argue with that?
No, sir.
We just got too much flesh.
Yes, sir.
You know where our flesh gets revived from? Little skirmishes that we have. Little stuff like that goes unrepentant.
Mm.
We think that it's no big deal. We think, that's just life. It's life, all right. It's the devil's life. Mm. And he's good at helping you empower your flesh.
Wow.
The first thing God's going to talk to you about is when you get to heaven is, you know, I healed all those things. You know, I paid all that debt for you.
Mm-hmm.
And he's just going to put his hands out and say, you need any further proof? You need any further proof? You want to look at the back? You want to look at my feet? How about my side? You want to put your hand in there? Is there enough proof that I bore it all for you? Do you need any more proof? No, sir, I don't need anything else from you. You bore it all. You bore it all. And it's because of my unbelief. It's because of my flesh that I wasn't able to rise up and do what you called me to do. Let's talk about turning the switch of our faith on. Many people think that you can turn your faith on like you can turn on your emotions and turn them off. Frankly, you really can't turn on your emotions. You can't turn them off. You can veer them, you can direct them. Well, let me ask you a question. Let's say somebody divorces their loved one after 20 years. Do they just stop loving that person that day?
No.
Because why? That stuff is inside of you, man. It's a part of you. And that can't be turned off. Well, in the same way, you can't turn your faith on just because you want to. You can enact it. You can engage it. You can keep it going. But the thing is, if you haven't done the right things to make a pathway for that faith to work, it's not going to work. And you know what's going to be the biggest culprit that's going to stop it? Your unbelief. Your flesh. Your flesh. Why do you think when you're trying to live for God and you're trying to walk in love that some of the meanest, ugliest, worst people come flying in your life? You think that's just by happenstance? When I'm talking to people that are praying in the Spirit, they tell me things like, Pastor, you won't believe what's going on at home. I said, already, no. Been there, done that. Because the devil is trying to tell you, you better quit praying or I'm going to beat your brains in. You better quit spending time with him or I'm going to beat your brains in. And he'll deluge you with all kinds of tests and all kinds of trials. Working on a staff at a church, I see a lot of happening to volunteers and church members. And when life happens, when something dramatic happens in a person's life, guess what the first thing they cut off? Going to church, praying, spending time with God, all that goes out the window. You know what the devil goes? Yeah, got him again. How many of you know the sermon about the sower sows the word? And so you don't realize that that is a very effective tool of his. Many people can go and sit up under a pastor or a teacher, and they can hear a great message, and before they get to the parking lot, the devil done taken the word from you. What did he teach on tonight?
I don't know.
It was good. Now you know what the interesting thing about that parable is? The shallow ground, the rocky ground, and the thorny ground, they were there before he sowed those seeds. He just couldn't see them. That sower just couldn't see them. What am I saying? When God is sowing seed in your life, and when you're speaking the word in your life, those shallow ground, that rocky ground, that thorny ground, it's already there. And if you don't do something about it, it will choke the word, it will steal the word, it will bury the word. And that's why a lot of people's prayers don't get answered. It's because you don't realize that there's something in you that you have to manage, not God. You know why? Why is God can't manage those things for you?
Because of your free will.
Because of your free will. Ladies and gentlemen, you'll have a free will when you get to heaven. A lot of people don't like that sermon. They don't like when I say that. I'll have a free will. You think you're going to get to heaven and you're going to be a robot? Seriously? Seriously? You think when you get to heaven, God's going to tell you what to do? Seriously? When you get to heaven, you're going to be freer than you are now. And when I say freer, you're not going to have a body that's flesh, that's prone to sin and sickness and all those kind of things. It's going to be a body that's glorified. Man, the moment they say it's worship time, you're going to be the first one. Bam! You will be on your face and you'll be giving him glory. You'll be going, excuse me, when is the next worship session?
Amen.
You know, they'll be telling you, excuse me, could you go to your house? You've been here all day long. Go. Enjoy heaven. Enjoy all the scenery here. No, I want to be around God. Why is that? Because you don't have a flesh anymore. You got a glorified body. You don't have to become something. You already are that. Well, listen, what we're trying to get you to understand is this. God, you're not trying to become a Christian. You already are one. You don't have to work your way up for your faith to work. Your faith already works. Here's the deal. You just got to get rid of some flesh.
Amen.
And like my friend here always says, he calls it, how many metric tons you got? 37 metric tons. What's your number? When I'm preaching, a lot of times I say, you got 30-some-odd metric tons of flesh.
Uh-huh.
Well, everybody's got flesh.
Yes, yes.
And the thing is, if you don't understand what flesh is, flesh will take you out.
Yes,
and
yes.
You'll live a Christian life. You'll be a good Christian. You'll tithe. You'll be a good member at a church. You'll do all those things right. But your prayers will not get... I ain't trying to beat you down now. But your prayers will not be answered, and you'll wonder why.
Wow.
I prayed for too many people here, and I didn't see them get healed. And my question to God is, why? And he goes, come here, let me tell you why. And he takes me right back to Matthew chapter 17, because of your unbelief. Now, if you have that, go back to Matthew 17, please, verse 11. And give me verse 11 and 12, I think it is. I want to show you something. That's not it. Did I say, is it? Okay, go down to Matthew 19 then, okay? 17, 19. I thought it was 17, 10. Okay. That's not it. Hold on. That's not it. Let's get it right. Shebre no crosta raba segro no to soro coro cana que dede. Yes, yes, jica brastanda raqueste de que. Hallelujah. He's got it up on the board. 17. That's it. 17:19. Okay, now give me verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of what? Your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you say unto this mountain, remove hence yonder. Now here's what he's telling them. He says, you have this kind of power in you. You have this kind of power in you right now. He don't have to put it in you. You don't have to go find it. You don't have to conjure it up. It's already in you right now. All power has been given unto me. And he gave you that power. He says, remove his yonder and shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be what? What does nothing exclude? What does nothing exclude? He says, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Does that include opening up blind eyes? Does that include healing heart disease? Does that include healing something like pancreatic cancer? What sickness and disease would not fall under, nothing shall be impossible unto you? So, church, what's the problem? What's the problem, church? I don't think it's a lack of faith. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I agree. Some people need to exercise their faith. I get that. But I'm saying, usually in a crowd like this, we already have faith. We stay around faith. But now, if you think you need more faith, well, then how does it come? By hearing the word of God, especially hearing it from you. And you begin to quote. You know when I build my faith up the most? It's in private worship. I love you. I praise you. I magnify you. How does that build up your faith? Oh, child. 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 Who are you ministering to when you do private worship? Are you ministering to the Lord? No. You're ministering to yourself. In psalms and hymns and making melodies in your heart. Now you're worshiping him, but you're changing you. You don't change God. You're not entreating his presence. He's already there. But what you're doing is you're pushing back the forces of darkness. So now you and him can get it on, if you know what I mean. You and him can whisper sweet somethings to each other. I love you. I love you more. I love you more. No, I love you more. I love you. I love you more. See? Him healing you, delivering you, setting you free, doing what you need is nothing for him. Nothing is. That's why he wrote that. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Why is nothing impossible unto you? Because nothing is impossible to him. Let me ask you a question. Whose image have you been made in? You've been made into his image and in his likeness, right?
That's right.
So if what is one of his major attributes?
Love.
Love. So guess what? Is he love?
Yes.
All right, now I'm going to blow your wig back. If you got a Baptist, if you part Baptist, you ain't going to like this. You are love too.
Amen.
You're love. Now, you don't act like it all the time. I don't act like it all the time. Don't ask my wife. But you're love. Because you're made in his image and in his likeness. Well, if you're made in his image and in his likeness, then nothing is impossible unto you.
Amen.
Because nothing is impossible to him.
Amen.
Not a thing. Not a thing. Now, some people, when they look at this verse here, and we're going to wrap up real quick. Most people, when they read these verses here, they go, well, he wasn't talking about your unbelief. Well, Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. How much plainer does he have to get? Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith, how many got faith? How many got mustard seed faith?
Amen.
Now, one day I'm going to explain. We had a seminar on faith, but mustard seed faith, he's not talking about a size or an amount.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about consistency. In other words, how long will you stay in faith before you give up? Don't shout me down, somebody. Well, I worked on it for 5 minutes, and I figured he wasn't gonna. Well, you ain't even got mustard seed faith. Faith is, man, I've talked to rainstorms sometimes for an hour before they moved. But why did I talk to them for an hour? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm establishing myself in a principle. I want that thing to obey me. First time, every time.
Amen.
Why? Because it ain't in the beginning. So I don't stop. Why? Because I don't have little bitty faith. I've got mountain moving faith.
Amen.
It means I'm not leaving until that mountain moves.
Amen.
This is why you see people ministers like Norval Hayes. He would spend hours with a child trying to get a demon out of him. And you know what really happened while that demon finally left? It's because he had faith, but his unbelief was over the ceiling of his spirit. And he just kept at it, and he kept at it, and he kept at it. Guess what he was doing? Every time his unbelief was going down, and his belief was rising up. And when his belief rose above his flesh, that devil said, I got to come out now, because they have made contact.
Praise the Lord.
And it'll happen to you. But the thing is, most of us give up before we see the end result. You think one time ought to do it. Well, it should. But listen, you're not establishing these things. You're more established in the ways of the world. The world has taught you, if it don't happen the first time, it happened the second time. Third time, child, you ain't supposed to have it. The world taught you that.
Yes, sir.
God didn't teach you that. The world taught you that.
Yes, sir. You're right.
And then you go, well, if he wanted me to have it, he would already give it to me. Child, wrong. He gave it to you 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
It's not a matter of whether he gave it to you. Mm-hmm. If you're telling me God's promises are not good, well, then something's wrong here.
Yeah.
Somebody's lying. I choose to say you the one lying and
Amen.
Not God.
Amen. Go ahead now.
Now, I'm sorry. I'm on the side with God.
Amen.
But what I'm trying to get you to see is there's a subtle form of unbelief. And if you'll begin to fast, and I'm not talking about you going on a 40-day fast. I'm not talking about you going on a 21-day fast. I'm not talking about you going on a 7-day fast. I'm saying just do 3-day fast. Make sure if you got some kind of medical issues, make sure you talk to your doctor. Any amount of fasting will work. People say, well, Pastor, can I take the medication? Sure. But Pastor, I can't afford to miss any meals because I'll get weak. Well, then do a Daniel fast. There's all kinds of fasts that you can do. You can do a juice fast. There's all kinds of fasts that you can go on. And I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, over the next couple of months, if you'll be purposeful and fast just a little bit, you're going to see some of your mountains begin to move.
Amen.
You're going to see some answered prayer begin to happen.
Hallelujah.
Why? Because what's holding you back is a subtle form of unbelief.
Amen.
Did you learn anything tonight?
Yes, sir.
God is not your problem. The devil has already been defeated. You are his son. All the promises are yes and amen. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Well, the thing is that they may be able to do some things in the natural, but they can't do anywhere near the things that we
exactly.
do in the spiritual.
Exactly.
See, everything starts from the realm of the spirit,
yes.
not the other way around.
Yes.
Not the other way around. See, what makes you so powerful is that the power of the life that's in you,
Amen.
There's nothing stronger than that. I'm going to tell you something else. The power that's in you is more powerful than your flesh. But because your flesh is very persuasive, your flesh talks you out of a lot of things. Now, it doesn't force to talk you out of it. Sometimes you want to be talked out of it. I remember a couple of weeks ago, I was on a fast, No, I mean, it was last week. I went on a 3-day fast, and they talked me, one of my volunteer groups talked me into eating fried chicken. You know why I was tempted? You know why I was tempted? Because I wanted some fried chicken. You can't tempt somebody with something that you don't want.
Yeah, that's true.
When I smelled that fried chicken, my heart went, my flesh went, woo, I want some fried chicken. But no, I'm fasting. And they kept working on me, and they kept working on me, and they kept working on me. Finally, I said, I'm going to have some fried chicken. Why? Because I wanted it. I wanted the fried chicken more than I wanted to be delivered from my flesh. But when I caught myself that afternoon, I said, devil. No, flesh. We going to fast tomorrow morning. And we going to fast for 3 days. Okay? And so last Thursday, I couldn't eat with y'all because I was fasting. But that's all right. I was okay. Because I enjoy putting my flesh to death.
Amen.
I enjoy it. I'll look at that and go, I am so glad I walked out them 3 days. Every time I finish a fast, I'll go, I'm so glad I walked out them 3 days because I just put my flesh to death.
Yeah.
And every time I do it, I'm gaining ground on it.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, one day, we're going to start seeing legs grow out.
I agree.
We're going to have people lined up in the hallway saying,
yes.
Dominion Training Center is where revival is.
Amen.
And it's not because...
Glory.
Not because God is having a sovereign move, but because we understand how to put our flesh in a spiritual position called death.
Amen.
Yes, you have a comment?
I did. When you were talking about fasting, if a person can't, they want medication or whatever, maybe they could fast. I know Marilyn Hickey, what she did, she fasted so many meals a week. And so, you know, maybe the last meal before you go to bed.
You can also, I'll show you a powerful fast, and you won't miss a meal. Just eat half the meal every time. Just eat half of it. So the night when you get your slice of pizza, just eat half of it. I promise you, your flesh, hey, your flesh is going to go, have you lost your last mind? Have you lost all sanity in you? You're going to put this pizza down and your flesh is going to go, somebody had to pay for that pizza and you're going to throw it away? What's wrong with you? Listen, throw the pizza away. That's a fast. That's a fast. The point I'm making is that is a fast. Eat half of your meal. That's a fasted lifestyle. Brother Hagin used to always do that. But they found out when people tried to imitate that, they were like, just give me the other fast, man, because trying to eat half a meal, you know, you're there drawing a line, and then your fork gets over the line. You know how them games get played. Your flesh can play some games, man. Your flesh can play some games on you, man. But that it just goes to show you how your flesh gets you all weirded out when it comes to believing God. Your flesh will have you saying, God, you're not fair. Come on. When you start talking to God like that, there's something wrong. And I've heard people say, God's just not right. God is, there ain't nothing wrong with God. There are verses I'm going to try to bring by next week in the book of John that says, whatever you ask, he will do it because to glorify him.
Mm.
Why aren't we seeing more of that?
Mm.
Because of unbelief. You're getting it.